A text for this morning is Galatians chapter 4. It's the whole passage regarding Abraham there. And I'll read the text that I have. It's the last verse in chapter 4. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What I would like to do this morning, because the verses are so familiar to us, rather than follow every verse as I normally would do, is to bring a simple outline of what is there, and not in any way, I hope, lose in the message. The apostle, as we know, is very concerned that the churches in Galatia had got hold of a teaching that was spoiling the purity of the gospel. Now, they were called Judaizers. That's the name of the thing. But what in effect it did was this, that they had, when they heard, first of all, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for their sin. You have the verses evidently set before them. And that he paid the penalty for sin in full. Now then, that is the gospel. That being so, the Holy Spirit then works upon an unbeliever. And it is a work of grace. He begins to see his need of forgiveness. And he's led to Jesus Christ. He can never come to God only through Jesus Christ. Now this is a point here. The forgiveness in Christ is complete. That's the point of the epistle, really. The forgiveness in Christ is complete. It is wrong to suggest he was inadequate. It is wrong to say the forgiveness that is in Christ plus my own efforts, whatever those efforts are. And what happened here, people were saying, surely you don't think that just believing Jesus Christ and that he's forgiven your sin, you mean to say he's forgiven all our sin? Yes, but no, let's say, we put it like this. We've got another teaching. Not only you want his forgiveness of sins, but to make yourself a real Christian, you better go back to some of the traditions of the Old Testament. Surely they were given by God as well. And so they were trapped. They were enticed. And they followed that. And so what they had now was this. Faith in Jesus Christ on the cross plus something extra. That has been known throughout church history as the Galatian heresy. Now it can be anything that you can add to the cross. Whatever it is that I get to heaven with believing in Jesus Christ and anything is on the other side of that and takes away from the completeness and the unique quality of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the burden that we have here. So the apostle is writing to them and begging them that they should not go back again, that they should not slide back again to the bondage of feeling that they've got to fulfill the law. They've got to do the way of the Old Testament. Another way of putting it would be this. The Old Testament is a shadow, a true shadow of things to come. It's a shadow. Now the reality has come. And what he's saying is, now that you've had the reality, why are you hugging the shadow? It's ridiculous, he said. There you have the person of Christ. Why are you clinging to the prophecies? Why are you clinging to the ceremony when you've got the person of Christ himself? So that is the kind of thing they were doing. And he said, by doing that, you are spoiling your joy. You're not getting the best you can out of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, you are no longer preaching the gospel and you have wandered from it. That is a simple way of putting the problem that we have. Now then, he takes an allegory. He takes an event from the history of the Jews. And he wants to make a comparison between a person who, although apparently involved with religion, is yet lost. And then the other, who is saved. He wants to make that comparison. And the way he's going to do it is this. He's going to use a name that they all know, and that is Abraham. Now then, he's going to then go into the story of Abraham, that Abraham had two sons. Now, God had promised to Abraham that he would have a son of Sarah. And we know that he had Isaac. But you see, Abram was impatient and he wanted a son. And he had a son by a bondwoman through the flesh. And that son was Ishmael. Now, what the apostle does now, he takes the difference between those two. One is an heir, the other is not. One is in the line of blessing, the other is not. One is the efforts of the flesh, the other is the work of the Holy Spirit. So he brings that great comparison, and he wants to drive that home to show the difference, lest they should be rather examples of Ishmael rather than examples of Isaac. So the first one we'll take is Ishmael, the law of God. He's referring now to Ishmael. Now, this is a story. He was tired of waiting for a son, and so he takes activity on his own, and he goes to his bondwoman. Verse 23, but he was born, or the bondwoman was born after the flesh, which things are as an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and to Jerusalem, which now is as in bondage with her children. Now, this is the picture that we have. He's saying, I'm going to make a comparison, says the apostle. Ishmael is an example of a person who is not in a relationship with God. Now, people might say, well, he's the son of Abraham. He belongs to the family of God. He's involved in religious things. And yet, Paul is trying to sort out here is this. He is a product of unbelief on Abraham's part, not faith. He is a product of natural efforts and not spiritual. He is really earthly and not heavenly. He is below and not above. He is slave, a slave, and not free. Now, why is that? Now, the comparison is this. It's as if Abraham is saying, I will make a son. God is not doing anything. I will make a son so that I shall have somebody to continue on the family of God. So he goes into the bondwoman, to Hagar, the slave. That's the example he uses. What does he mean by it? Well, what he's saying is that it is like in the gospel, as if a person was trying to be a Christian by keeping the Ten Commandments. Doing something in the flesh. That's the comparison. It's a simple one. It's the efforts of the flesh. It's the efforts of man. And so we have the Ten Commandments of God, and we know what they are in brief, that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. These are the great commandments. Now then you might say, well, that's wonderful. If we shall keep these commandments, we don't need any miracles at all. We don't need any work of the Holy Spirit. We'll manage this on our own, exactly in the same way as Abraham speaking. I'll produce a son of my own. Sarah's too old. I'll go in for this bondwoman, and then I'll get a son there. And God allows him to do that, for him to see it is an example of the flesh and the efforts of man, but not accepted by God. We can do that in religion. You hear people say it in so many different ways. They will say, well, I belong to a church or a chapel. Or if they don't belong to a church or a chapel, I am a pretty decent person. I do my best. I've got my own standards. Or they may even bring the Ten Commandments and say, I love God and I try to love my neighbor. I'm doing all these things. But what they are saying is, they're saying something that is impossible for them to fulfill. Absolutely impossible. Because in order to fulfill it, you and I would have to fulfill the Ten Commandments so perfectly that I would love God with absolute purity in my mind, in my heart, with my will, with my strength, with every part of me, without any kind of wandering or deviation. Total love of God. I can't do it. Why can't I do it? Because I'm a sinful man. That's why. I am sinful by nature. So I can't do it. Other things will intrude. I try, but I can't. Or so I'll have a go at the second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well then, all right, I can be very nice to neighbors. If they're nice to me, I feel nice to them. With a very special effort, I try to be nice to those who are not so nice, but I find that those who are particularly not nice, by my own strength, I can't love them. Maybe I can love them, but not like I love myself. Love your neighbor like yourself. Impossible. And yet it is a law of love. Love God with all your heart and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. You might say, well, that's a very easy thing. You haven't asked us a difficult thing. What standard is that? That, says God, is a standard of perfection. In that standard, you will be absolutely pure. There will be no sin in you at all. You will be like me. You will not be able to sin. You will not be able to lie. And there will be no duplicity in your character. You will be perfectly pure in that way. Keep the Ten Commandments. And so we have a go. Now, in the Galatian epistle, you can pick out this simple theme where it says, well, a person might come along and say, well, I feel a bit like Ishmael, and I'm a failure. I'm trying to follow in my own strength, by my own flesh, by my own religious effort. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be a Christian. See, you cannot make yourself into Christians. Christians are made by God. But we try, and we make every effort. And so we say to the Apostle Paul, this is a very hard task. What is the purpose of the law? Is the law bad? Is the law wicked? No, he says in another place, the law is just and holy and pure. There is nothing wrong with the law at all. Well then, what is wrong? And he says, well, you are wrong. The law is all right. It's perfect. The law is all right. What is wrong with me? You are a sinner. Are you a sinner, Paul? Yes, I'm a sinner too. We are sinful by nature. What's the point of preaching the Ten Commandments to me? What's the point of telling me to love God? What's the point of telling me to love my neighbor? This is the point, says the apostle here. It is your schoolmaster to show you your science. That's the purpose. So when we see now that God expects that standard, we have to say with the Bible, I have fallen short of the glory of God. It is impossible for me, my own strength, to have a cleanness that matches the cleanness of God, to have a love that is equal to the love of God, to have an integrity that is equal to the integrity of God. So the law of God condemns me. Rightly and correctly, it condemns me because I cannot. And you might say, well, I have my own standards. Yes, but they are not his standards. You can't come along and say, I've got my little standard, Lord. You brush it aside. It's the standard of a sinful person. This is the standard, the law of God. You have fallen short of the glory of God and are condemned by the law of God. Now, do you remember this hymn by Johaira Brewer that I quoted to you not so very long ago? The justice of God being personified. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. That is, I ran to the Ten Commandments and said, if anything's going to save my soul, it's fulfilling the Ten Commandments. Quite correctly, you can do it. But we got a drag in our mind, a drag in our heart, which we call our sinful nature. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning voice, this mountain is no hiding place. Or put it like this, this mountain will offer you no comfort whatsoever. What does the law do then? It tells you and helps you to diagnose your situation. It helps you to see that you are lost. It helps you to see that in your own strength, that you cannot get to God. Not by all our effort. If we spent every day in chapel or church, spent 24 hours a day reading and praying and singing and kneeling and doing all that we could, that would not save our souls. Because there has got to be an inward radical change that deals with our sinful nature. Otherwise, we are like Ishmael, child of the flesh, child of self-effort, child of doing your best, failure, and refused by God. So he says to the Galatian churches, is that what you want to be? Children of Abraham according to Ishmael? According to Abraham's idea of trying to rush a blessing? Is that what you want to be? And he hopes that he says, that they don't want to be. What is the second? There is another way. The love of God. But he of the free woman was by promise. Now, Isaac's birth was miraculous altogether. Abraham was an old man himself. But Sarah was old. She was far too old to bear a child. And not in any possible way could we say naturally that she was going to have a child. Indeed, when she heard the angels come and promise Abraham that she would bear a child, she laughed. She sinned in doing that, but she laughed. I don't think she meant to laugh in a very nasty way, but she laughed because this is ridiculous. I'm going on for being 100. I'm past the age. I'm way past the age. I'm an old woman. It is impossible that it should be to me after the nature of women. I cannot produce a child. It's the impossible thing. So she laughed. A derisive kind of laugh may be, but an incredulous laugh it cannot be. But we are talking now about the area of faith. So we could say like this, is it possible for a person to be a child of God? And then we might say like this, well, if that is what you expect, a perfection, if you expect us to be able to keep the Ten Commandments from the beginning of our life to the end of our lives, then we laugh in derision. The thing is impossible. I cannot do it. It's impossible in the barrenness of our nature, in the sinfulness and the pollution of our nature. It is impossible that within us that there should be a spiritual birth. It cannot happen. It cannot take place. And so we will stand back and say, it is impossible that anybody could say that he is saved. Impossible that he could be a child of God. Quite correct. Unless God works. That's why he takes this illustration, what seemed to be an impossible thing that happened in history. And you might say, it's impossible for a man to be so godly that as far as God is concerned, his position in Christ makes him that his mind is as clean as God's mind, that his heart is as pure as God, that his reliability and his honesty matches the righteousness of God. Well, how can that be? It is in Jesus Christ. Let me read you the verses. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. He's referring now to Sarah and Jerusalem or the church in her great need. But of the free. Now then, what happens now? Sarah has a child. That's a historic event that took place. What he wants to do is this, that it is possible to be a Christian. Oh no, so he again. We've tried the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments have condemned us as failures. And a voice from heaven is saying again through the apostle here, it's possible to be a Christian. How, Paul? God makes them. It is a work of grace. And it is a miracle every time. Let me read you verse 1 in chapter 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So he's appealing now. He says, I want you to remember that somebody came to your life and liberated you. Liberated you from the bondage of sin. Liberated you from the condemnation of the law. Liberated you from all that. Well, how was that? Somebody did it for you. Now, here is the theme. We come now to the person of Christ. The big theme in Galatians is justification by faith. So now we have the Son of God. What do you think about him? He is the only begotten Son of God. He is without sin. He cannot sin. You can, I can. He cannot sin. Let that be indelible in our hearts. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He cannot be devious in his ways. He's the only begotten Son of God. It is told in the Bible about him, he knew no sin. And even the one who crucified him, the centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. that there was something very remarkable about him. So remarkable that you can say, here is the Lord of glory in human flesh. Why has he come? Now then, he has come to do two things where poor old, the example of Ishmael is such a terrible failure. Where a person tries by his own hands, his own efforts, his own ideas to be a Christian. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other. I'll be more faithful, I'll do this, I'll be a Christian. And fails. So then we come to how God does it. How do you do it, Lord? I sent my son into this world. Why do you send your son into this world, Lord? Firstly, to keep the Ten Commandments in your place. Now, that's not an excuse for us to break them afterwards, but to keep the Ten Commandments for us. He loves God with all his heart and soul for me, with a pure love. He loves the neighbor that I can't love or you can't love. He does it for me. So he fulfills the positive law of God in my place. We call it theologically imputed righteousness. The little word puts. He puts the merits and the achievements of Christ on the believer. But just a moment. The believer is a sinful person. Let's deal with him first of all. He's broken the law. What are we going to do with a broken law? Says the Bible, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. Who's going to take that in my place? Come back to Jesus Christ. He was crucified. That's not eternal death. Yes, by some strange miracle, it is equal to the intensity of eternal death. So he pays now for our failure to keep the law. Two things. He pays for our failure to keep God's law. Pays it in full. Pays it completely. Pays it absolutely. And it always remains the same. Remember, he also lived a life for us which counts for us. Now then, he's done two things. And the apostle said, look what he's done. How can I be a Christian? It's all a miracle, says the apostle still. How can this be? Well, now then, why not come into this liberty? Let the grace of God work in your heart, the Holy Spirit enlightening. Can such a thing be for a sinful person like myself, who not only has sinned, but I haven't got a lot for my credit either? Can such a thing be? And so by the grace of God, we come to Jesus Christ by faith. Faith is a gift. By grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And you repent of your sin, he gives you that ability. So you're drawing near. Who are you, says the Lord? I'm a little sinner here. What do you want? I want to be forgiven. How do you want to be forgiven? I come to thee. Do you know the penalty? Yes, I know it's death. What have I done? Now you're beginning to understand. I see that you've done it for me, Lord. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So you believe that, do you? How have you been able to believe? Something happened in my heart, Lord. I had a faith of the like I never had before, and I'm putting it in thee. Very good, says the Lord Jesus Christ. What else are you going to have because of that faith? You're going to give me something, aren't you, Lord? You're going to give me the forgiveness of sins, but I am now naked. I have nothing to offer. The negative is gone. Wait a minute, says the Lord Jesus Christ. For I came on the cross, I also lived a life. I had no need to live it. I lived it for thee. I died for thee. I lived for thee. I did it for thee. My life. Your perfect life, Lord. Yes, my perfect life. The life that God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Yes, that life. What are you going to do? I'm going to dress you in that life. And in the sight of God, we are as clean as God. We are covered in Christ. We are covered in Christ. That never, never changes. Once your faith is there, it never changes. Ups and downs, Joys, ebbs and flows, the lot of it. But that never changes. And this is why Paul is so distressed to the Galatians. He's saying, what on earth are you doing? Are you going back to all sorts of things? As if that were not enough. Cannot you see that that is the greatest thing that ever happened in this world? And so he appeals to them. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to messing about by saying, yes, Jesus does a little and I do a little. Jesus only. Jesus Christ completely and absolutely a work of grace. By faith, we appropriate the work of Christ in the forgiveness of sins and the purity of life, so that in the sight of God, we are justified in his sight and we have peace with God. Even as Abraham believed God and is accounted unto him for righteousness, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are told in Galatians 3:6. He is saying, who are then the children of Abraham? Are they the followers of Ishmael? No, they are of the flesh. Who are the children of Abraham? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The children of faith. Bring this up to the modern age now. Who are the children of God? Are they those who are struggling to be Christians by their own strength and their sinful nature? No, with all due respect to them. Who are then the children of God? They who have recognized their sinfulness. They who have come to a Savior. And they who have believed that the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ is adequate for them. They are the children of promise. They are the Isaac, Abraham, Isaac. They are the children of grace. Then lastly, the life of God. Stand fast, therefore, that being true. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, many people say after that, all right, if that is so, I can live as I like. Well, they're talking rubbish if they say that. They haven't understood and they're insincere, and I cannot say there's a real experience there. I don't know. But when the real thing has happened, there is such gratitude in a person that sometimes they do not know how they can contain it. I can think of one example this week where a person would not just, well, in the 80s, just would not leave go of me and kept saying, it is too wonderful, they'll go away again and come back again. It's true, she'd say, and then go away again and come back again. Haven't I known this before? Do you know it? Standing on redemption ground. Now then, we have a liberty. Now then, this liberty is freedom. This freedom is not license. License is, oh, I'll do just as I like. I'll do what I want. Jesus Christ has saved me. If that is so, then I don't know who you are or what you are. You're not a child of grace. I cannot see that you are. But this is the liberty that he's talking about, is this. Before I came to Christ, in my bondage, I could not fulfill what a human being should be able to do. I could not glorify God because of sin in my heart. I could not love God because of sin in my heart. I could not love my neighbor with the intensity I love myself because of sin in my heart. Now then that Jesus Christ has come to me, I am new. And I have a new nature. And he has liberated me not only from the bondage that I was in, but he has granted me a freedom like I never knew before. And when I hold a hymn book, I am able to worship God, not only when I'm singing, but when I'm going about the place. Why? Because now I am free to worship God. With truth and in the spirit, with my being, with my life, I am free to do something I could not do, and from the depths of my being to worship God, and from the depths of my being to desire the good of my neighbor by the grace of God, something I could not do before. Now, this is a strange thing. Before we came to the Lord, we were entangled in the yoke of Satan and condemned by the law. After we come to Jesus Christ, we are liberated from that yoke And we are free from the condemnation of God. For Jesus Christ has worked out forgiveness. Now we are free to love him and free to serve him. The Apostle Paul then almost contradicts himself, but in a lovely way. In some parts of the Bible he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, on earth are we talking about? Ah, it's this, you see. It's this, that we have found our Master and our Lord to be so much, and that we desire so much to worship him and to love him and love our neighbor, that we would say to him, make me now, O Lord, that I shall not go in any licentious way, but that in a sense I shall be in blessed captivity, which is freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation, but a blessed captivity with whom a master who is fair and right and good. That's the difference. Shall I read you this hymn to close? Make me a captive Lord. Now, you see, it makes sense. Make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. Strange. It's a wonderful captivity. No longer fettered with sin and bondage, etc. Make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, my self-efforts, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms. Hug me, and strong shall be my hand. Now it's not far, you see, from that part where he says, and that he sent the Spirit of his Son into my heart, crying, Abba, Father, more or less saying, hug me, that I might feel in my freedom that I truly am thine, and I use my freedom to be thine. You see it? Use your freedom to be his. To love and to love until it becomes unreasonable in the sight of the world. To forgive and forgive until it becomes a tremendous thing. Be hugged by him like this, that the love of God may be shed abroad in our hearts. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor. It has no spring of action, sure. It varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast made its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love. What a slavery. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. I've got a rubbishy kind of will until I give it in charge of thee. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife when on thy bosom it has leant and found in thee is life. Freedom is the imprisonment of the grace of the arms of Jesus Christ. Free to love him. Free to love our neighbor. Free to delight in God. Blessed captivity. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee that the words of Scripture might be clear to us, that we might understand the difference between being lost and found, and in being found, what it means to stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, not any other kind of license or so-called liberty, but the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, to love thee, to love thee, to love one another, to be kind, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.